Well, good morning. I'm sure that each of you at some stage have wondered what heaven is going to be like. In fact, I know that many of you will have some preconceptions of what heaven might be like. And certainly Gary Larson has some preconceptions of what heaven's going to be like. There we go. Welcome to heaven, here's your harp. Welcome to hell, here's your accordion. Jesus talks to us about heaven, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, he tells us, "No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." The things that we explore today are biblical, but they're not going to give us a complete picture of heaven, because heaven is so good that it's beyond our imagination. It's impossible for us to comprehend all there is to comprehend about heaven. We don't have currently the capacity to understand it. However good you imagine heaven to be, you can be assured that it's significantly better than what you've imagined. So, whilst what we're looking at today doesn't provide all the answers, the Bible does provide us with a sketch. It gives us like an artist's sketch, or a rough outline, if you like, of what eternity has in store for us. It provides us with everything that we need to know now to put our trust in God and to know that he's got eternity under control. Let's pray that we'll understand what God has to reveal to us about heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the way that you reveal yourself to us through your word. And Father, we give thanks for all that you have revealed to us through the book of Revelation. And Father, I pray that as we explore your word this morning, that we will have clear thought, that we will have clear minds, and that we will gain a greater understanding of heaven, that we will gain a greater understanding of your love for us. Father, help us to comprehend that, and through that draw closer to you and have a greater understanding of how you would have us live our lives now. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. To understand heaven, we need to understand where we've come from. So to understand where we're going, we need to understand where we've come from. So perhaps the most condensed recap of history is in order. In the beginning, that is in our beginning, not God's beginning, because God doesn't have a beginning or an end. In our beginning, God created the world, and he created all that's in it. He created mankind and in his own image, and he looked at everything that he had made and said, "It's very good." And Adam and Eve were living in paradise, and they were living in the presence of God. But let's face it, humans are pretty stupid. Wait, Corey. Add the cereal first and then the milk. We get the most basic things wrong, don't we? The most basic instruction: don't eat that apple. And we're too dumb to do it. Being human, we mucked it up. And sin entered the world. And it is sin that prevents us from being with God. God solved this problem by sending his Son. And by sending his Son, he's healed the gap that's been created between us and God by sin. And when we put our hope in Christ, we have the promise and assurance that we will spend eternity in heaven, where we can once again be in perfect relationship with our Creator. In John chapter 14, Jesus gives us these words about heaven. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Now, these brief words tell us quite a few things. Firstly, it tells us not to worry what heaven's going to be like. God's got it all in control. We can trust in him. Secondly, it tells us that there are many rooms. There's space for everybody. You don't have to worry that heaven's going to run out of room for you. There is space for you there because Jesus has prepared the room for you. Christ is preparing the space for you. It's a personal space just for you, so that you can be there with him. And fourthly, it tells us that we know the way to get there. Jesus says in verse 6, following on from that verse, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So our place in heaven is prepared by Christ, and he takes us there. So let's turn to Revelation, to our passage today, and you may like to have your Bibles open to follow through. Let's see what Revelation has to say about the new heaven and the new earth. Richard introduced us to this topic last week. He spoke from the first eight verses of chapter 21, and those verses give us an overview of what we're going to look at in more detail this week. And Richard talked about the city being the bride. The first thing that we need to remember as we start to look at this week is that what we're looking at here is a new heaven and a new earth. Heaven and earth are renewed. That is, they are the same, but they're renewed. The old is transformed and renewed to become what God intended. Now, when something is made new, it still bears the resemblance of what it was before. Otherwise, it would be something completely different. And what we see here is not different, it's just new. It's new and different, and yet still clearly heaven and earth, real and physical. After his resurrection, Jesus went to great lengths to show that he was still a physical being. He allowed them to touch his body, to put their fingers in his holes, to touch his side, and he ate with them. He was clearly different, clearly renewed, but still physical. Different in ways that we can't begin to comprehend. So, if you're like me, you're starting to get a bit of an appetite and starting to wonder a bit more about what this new heaven and earth are going to be like. And I'm sure that John wondered the same thing. And to answer his question, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls takes John away in the spirit to show him what the new heaven and earth will be like. Now, at this point, we need to remember that we're at the end of Revelation. So God's judgment has taken place. The angel that had one of the seven bowls, that's all been and gone. God's judgment has taken place, and we're ready to see what the new heaven and new earth will be like. The number seven is God's number, and it makes it clear that this is God's messenger. He has God's message to bring to us. So he takes John away in the spirit to show him the bride. Now, you remember from last week, the bride is the wife of the Lamb, and we are the bride, God's people. So the angel is saying to John that he's taking John to show him the place where God's people will be. That's the significance of the bride. This is where God's people will be. And John sees the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, having the glory of God. Heaven comes to earth as the kingdom of God. We know from verse 3 that this city is the dwelling place of God. And the fact that it's the dwelling place of God accounts for its incredible radiance. Now, you probably noticed as reading was read for us this morning that the number 12 appeared many times. Like all numbers in Revelation, the number 12 designates something specific, and it designates the people of God. There are 12 foundations with the names of the 12 apostles. There are 12 gates. Each gate has its own angel, so there are 12 angels. Each gate has a name, one of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. The repeated use of the number 12 assures us that it's not only the dwelling place of God, but it's a city for the people of God. It's also a big city. It's a 12,000 stadia cube. That's the way the reading comes to us. Now, obviously, I don't know when you last measured out what a stadia was, but when it's translated, a stadia, 12,000 stadia, comes to about 24,000 kilometres. It's big. We're obviously using the 12,000 here to keep the connection with the 12 and the people of God. The wall is 144 cubits thick. Anybody mathematical enough to tell me what the square root of 144 is? 12, absolutely. It's 12 by 12. So the image that we have here is of a huge cube. Now, I can't imagine how big 24,000 kilometres is, but it's big. There are two things that we can learn from this image. In the Old Testament, there is a cube structure in the temple, and it's the most holy place. That's the most common cube structure in the Old Testament. So the image that we're getting here is the most holy place. It's symbolic of the space in the temple. The entire city is a sanctuary. It's the most holy dwelling place of God, and it's come to earth. The second thing that we can see is that it's huge. Given that it's a cube shape and obviously very dimensionally different to what we would be used to seeing in a city, we struggle to grasp with that, but we can certainly see that it's huge. One of the commentaries that I read said that in that space, if every single person in the world made it to heaven, we'd still have enough room for a 75-acre farm each. It's big. And it's elaborate. It's got jewels and pearls and gold, all of which reflect God's glory. It's a city fit for a king. And that's exactly what it is. It's the dwelling place of God. And it's also our home. Verse 22 tells us that there's no temple in the city. It doesn't need a temple. It is the temple of the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. We don't need a temple to worship God because we're living with God. And we will be continually worshiping Him. We don't even need the sun because we will live by God's radiance. His glory will be our light, and by His light we'll walk. There will be no night because God's radiance will shine all the time. Remember that what we're reading here is imagery, so it doesn't mean that there won't necessarily be a sun anymore. There may or may not. The point is that it says that we don't need a sun, not that there won't be a sun. The point here is simply to highlight the fact that God's radiance is so great that that's all we need. We are living in the purity of heaven. There'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. No sin, only joy. There's no marriage, but there's still relationships. We continue to be ourselves. It's encouraging to know that when God made you, he made you the way you are for a reason. He wants you to be you forever with him in heaven. We'll be made perfect, but still uniquely us. We'll still be us, so we will recognise each other in heaven. Let's have our far side. It's about time for a far side hit. Here we have a man in heaven saying, "I wish I'd brought a magazine." Trust me, whatever you think, heaven will not be boring. It would appear that when we get to heaven, that we're not going to get a light switched on and instantly we will know everything. We won't be instant geniuses, we'll just be perfect. There will be more revealed to us than what we currently understand, but not everything that God knows. We will just be made perfect. The beauty of this is that it means we get the joy of exploring and continuing to learn more about God forever. We get the joy of worshipping him forever. So it won't be boring. You'll remember that there are 12 gates. There are three gates on each side of the city, which tells us a couple of things. These gates are permanently open. They're never closed. So we find people coming to heaven from different directions. All kinds of people will come in to the city of God. Why are they permanently open? Well, in those days, the only reason to close the gates of a city was for protection from your enemies. Let's go with our far side. Here's a Gary Larson image of hell. So you can see people are locked up in rooms. On the left, we've got the homicidal maniacs. In the middle, we have the terrorists. And on the right, we have the people who drive too slow in the fast lane. Like heaven, there are rooms in hell, and God's enemy, and therefore our enemies, have been cast into hell where they are bound forever. We have no reason to fear, and therefore no reason to close the gates. The second possibility with the image of we're looking of the New Jerusalem and the gates being open is that in the same way that Jerusalem was the capital to the Israelites, it's also possible that the Jerusalem that we're looking at here is the capital city of heaven, and that there's more of the new earth for us to explore, and we're free to come and go from this city as we like. We're free to explore all of God's creation. Pardon me. Our last far side. A mathphobic's nightmare. Okay, now listen. No, nobody gets in here without answering the following question. A train leaves Philadelphia at 1 p.m. It's travelling at 65 miles per hour. Another train leaves its Denver at 4 o'clock. Say, do you need some paper? The pearly gates are not like this. There is no phobia. There is no question to get into heaven. You simply need your name in the book of life. The gates are permanently open. The gates are made of one piece of pearl, an incredible image. Chapter 22 takes us back to the very beginning. And we see in chapter 22 parallels with the Garden of Eden. Just as the Garden of Eden had a river, heaven also has a river, the river of life, which flows directly from the throne of God and the Lamb. God is the source of the river of life. On each side of the river, is the tree of life. Heaven has a tree of life which is fed by the river of life. And we see that it bears 12 crops of fruit. Again, we see the number 12. The tree of life bears fruit for the people of God. The leaves of the tree heal, and the curse that has been on us from the Garden of Eden is lifted. From the curse and the fall in the Garden of Eden to the full redemption and renewal of his people, God's plan will be complete. There will be no more darkness, and we will live in the light and glory of the Lord forever. Whilst what we see in Revelation is images of heaven, we don't get to see the full picture. But we learn enough to know that it's perfect. Just knowing that heaven is the dwelling place of God should really be all we need to know. What we do need to make sure of is that we know how to get to heaven. How can we, who are impure and sinful, enter into heaven and the presence of the Most Holy God, where only the pure can live? It's not something that we can do by ourselves, but it's something that God has done for us. Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Put your trust in Jesus and know that he has prepared a room for you in heaven. No matter what this world throws at you, no matter how bad things seem now, know that your future is certain. The book of Revelation has shown us that God's people are protected from both Satan and from God's judgment. When the troubles of the world weigh you down, know that God is with you and protecting you. He's saving you for eternity, an eternity with him, where you can do all of these things. You can live constantly in the presence of God. You can live without sin. You can have the ability to more fully understand God, to have complete peace, to have complete rest, to have complete security and protection, and have complete fellowship the way God intended from the beginning. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged. Know that you have been created in God's image to be with him in heaven. Put your trust in Christ. Rely on the gift of his death and resurrection. It will wash you clean and make you acceptable to God so that you can live with him forever. Hear these words and be excited about your future. Look, the home of God is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them.